Psalm 65 tonight. You know, last week's psalm was titled the Persecution Psalm, and this week's psalm is entitled A Psalm of Blessing. And as we continue to study the psalms, Spurgeon said regarding this particular psalm of David's that David sings of the glory of God in his church and in the fields of nature. This song is a song of providence and grace. And while we know the author of this psalm is David, unlike the other psalms, we do not have the historical background that goes with this particular psalm. And the reason we lack it is simply because who wrote the Bible? God did. And so when something's not there, it just simply means that God did not give it to us. There is a verse in the Bible, Deuteronomy 29:29. That verse says, the things revealed belong unto us, and the things that are secret belong unto God. In other words, there are times when we're going to know, and there are times when we are not going to know. The secret things belong to the Lord. And so the historical background of how this psalm came about, God simply did not give it to us. But Dalman Hapstone was a theologian in the 1800s, and I think that he said it best regarding the historical context of Psalm 65. Here's what he had to say. He said, from an examination of its contents, it would seem to have been intended as a song for the Day of Atonement and for the Feast of Tabernacles. The sins of the year were covered over, and a thorough purification of the sanctuary was made by a special service of expiation. The labors of the year were also by that time all concluded and its fruit secured, and Israel could look both on the goodness of God towards them through its entire context. And this psalm was penned to serve as a fitting expression of their feelings. And so I believe what Dalman was doing and what we're going to see is he was simply allowing God's word to interpret the matter. And what Dalman was doing was what every one of us ought to be doing, and that is being a good student of the Bible. He simply went through and compared Scripture with Scripture. Now, you know, some folks like to read the Bible, and they like to take a little here and a little there, but they only take it so it'll fit their particular context. But what they don't do is put the Scripture in context so that when you compare Scripture with Scripture, it makes perfect sense. You see, every verse of Scripture needs to be able to uphold the whole weight of the Bible. And if you take a verse out of context, it may not uphold the whole weight of the Bible. And so every word is very important in Scripture. And this psalm here, if you will, and I want you to note, Psalm 65, verse 1, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength set us fast, the mountains being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the fat pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, and they also sing. Well, I want to begin here in verse 1 when David says, praise waits for thee, O God. There is a reference here to the silence that reigned in the sanctuary. Now, could you imagine for just a moment coming here on a Sunday morning and seeing the church full of people, but there's no noise? People are sitting in solemn silence. David's simply describing for us here the profound, unbroken, solemn stillness that reigned within the congregation. With deep humiliation, the people seized, or waited, if you will, in hushed expectation for the return of the high priest from the Holy of Holies. You see, in the Old Testament tabernacle, church was just a little bit different, if you will. If you've read the Bible, how many times a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies? Mike, once. So, on the Day of Atonement, he would go into the Holy of Holies. It's, picture it this way, if you will. You come into the church, the pastor is up behind the pulpit, but then he goes back into the choir room. We'll call that the Holy of Holies for a moment, while you all sit out here and wait in hushed silence, solemn silence, deep humiliation. Why are you sitting with deep humiliation? What is the priest doing in the Holy of Holies? He's making atonement. He's putting blood upon the mercy seat. He is making atonement for the sins of the people for the whole year. And so they were waiting for his return because he was the go-between between them and God. But we don't have that today. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two, thereby eliminating the dividing wall so that you and I can go to Jesus at any time. The moment that we sin as a child of God, the very next step we should take is to be on our knees asking God to forgive us for what we've just done. Listen, to this crowd right here tonight, we all know when we've messed up. God has put on man, if you will, an arbitrator upon his heart called our conscience. Our conscience either affirms us or it convicts us if we're listening. But it is possible for us to so sear our conscience that it no longer works for us. But God has designed it. And so when we were young, and you might have to think back a while, when you were little and you did something wrong, you didn't want mama or daddy to know, did you? Because you knew what you had done was wrong. Well, today we have even, I don't know about your mama, but my mama used to tell me she had eyes in the back of her head. Now, I never saw them eyes through her hair, but evidently they were there because she always knew when I messed up. Well, we have someone who's far greater than my mama or your mama. We have God. And God says in Hebrews 4:13 that everything is open and naked unto the one with whom we have to do. God sees everything we do. And you and I know when we have sinned. And when we sin, what happens to our relationship with God? It separates us. We've broken that fellowship. And we're not going to get that fellowship back until we confess that sin. That does not mean you're going to lose your salvation, because if you've truly been saved, you're saved forever. But you're not going to enjoy the intimacy, the closeness, or the blessings of God, because God cannot bless a sinful vessel. And so, another thing happens with that. When you're out of fellowship with God, have you ever noticed that you can't get along with anybody else either? When you're out of fellowship with God, you're out of fellowship with everybody. Why is it that you can't get along with everybody else? Because whether you care to acknowledge it or not, your sin has caused a problem for you. And until you get your fellowship straightened out with God, you'll never get your fellowship straightened out with man. And so this is one of the reasons why they would sit in solemn humiliation. We don't have that problem again today, because we can go to God immediately. And yet how sad it is that knowing this, even having the promise of God that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, yet the stubbornness, and may I be so bold to say even our stupidity, our foolishness, our rebelliousness keeps us from doing the very thing that we need to do. And we might go weeks, months, years totally separated from God simply because we have become prideful and arrogant over a particular act, word, or deed that we have done. Isn't that true? But again, here we're talking in the context of the Old Testament tabernacle. So they had to wait for the high priest to return. And the psalm goes on to give a statement here of the blessedness of those who were accepted of God and admitted to his fellowship. And the psalm concludes with a description of the various processes by which God himself had fitted the earth to yield another year's worth of supplies for the people. Well, that's Old Testament time. Well, what about today? Well, God has given you and I a promise. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so we ought not to worry about whether we're going to have enough or we're going to, are we not God's child? Has God not promised us that he will supply for us? Does God not know we may need some new threads? Does God not know we need to eat? Does God not know we need to make money? Certainly he does. God takes care of his own. And yet how many of you might say, I'm prone to worry. I fret about this and I fret about that. And we ought not to fret, because we have a God in heaven. Whose are we? Are we our own? Or are we God's? Now, does this make any sense to y'all? Let me just use a little illustration here. We all know a tithe is 10%. That means one dime out of every dollar. Now, there are some people who will never tithe. They can't trust God one dime out of every dollar because they're afraid that they won't have enough. But on the other hand, they're saying, when I die, God's going to take me home to heaven. Now, you mean to tell me if God has the power to take you home to heaven that you can't trust God with one dime out of every dollar? Does that make any sense at all? No. But this is the mind of man. So as we think about these things, there is much in this psalm, and it's much too much for us to cover in one evening. So I'm just going to we've read the whole thing, but I'm only going to focus tonight on the first five verses. And then we'll move on to Psalm 66 next week. But in verse 1 of this psalm, the psalmist says that praise belongs to God. Praise waiteth for thee, O God. In other words, we're ready to give it. It belongs to you and to you alone. The word waiteth means rightfully. So you might read it this way, praise rightfully. We'd have to throw the word is in there, but praise rightfully is for thee, O Lord. Well, let me ask you a question. Does praise rightfully belong to God? Would you agree with that? Then why is it that man is so quick to take praise from God? And what I mean by that is we're robbing God of the praise that is rightfully His, and we take credit for it. I'd like to ask you to take just a moment and meditate upon your heart about, ask the Holy Spirit of God to examine your heart and ponder for just a moment all the things that you took credit for that God rightfully deserved it. As you think about that, I can think about situations where someone visits your home and says, oh, your kids are so wonderful. Well, you know, it's because I take them to church every Sunday. I do this and I do that. And it's, you know, it's because of what I've done. We're raising them right. Well, if you're raising them right, then do you take the blame when things go wrong? You know, I don't know about your homes, but I used to tell Michelle when our boys misbehaved, hey, they from your side of the family. They belong to you. My children wouldn't do that. You know, it's not to our credit. The praise belongs to God. God, thank you for showing me as a parent that my children need to be raised as a Christian. Thank you for showing me as a parent that my child needs a Christian education. Thank you for supplying me with the ability and the means to be alert to what is going on in their lives, that I may instruct them in the ways of you, O Lord, for you alone deserve all of the glory. That ought to be our praise. And when people come and say, oh, your kids are so well behaved, we ought to be saying it's because we're introducing them to God. And listen, when you take your children, let me tell you what God's doing with my children. Now, who's getting the praise? God is. You know, I've been asked this. This is my fifth church that I have pastored. Every pulpit committee asks the prospective pastor this question. How many people have you brought to the Lord? My answer is always the same. What is that? Zero. I am not the Holy Spirit, nor am I God. But how many folks do you know who have claimed through the years, hey man, you should have been with me last night, seen who I led to the Lord? Boy, I was good last night. I brought people to know Jesus as their Savior. And nothing could be further from the truth. All we are is a vessel that God can use. When you share your testimony, when you share your faith, the Holy Spirit goes to work with that. And He works through you. He gives you the right words to say. He brings conviction to the heart of someone else through the words He's speaking through you. All you are is a mouthpiece. All you are is a vessel. All you are is His witness. And when you're His witness, God can do amazing things. The Holy Spirit comes and He convicts people. Here's what happens when men try to play the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, if you're going to come to Christ, you've got to give up that smoking. You can't smoke and be a Christian. You're going to have to give up this. You're going to have to give up that. And we all start to try to condemn the sins that we think we see in other people. Man taking credit for what God deserves. The Scripture is clear. The Holy Spirit speaks to the heart of men, and men come to know Christ because the Holy Spirit speaks. Who can you save? We can't save anybody. And so people take praise that rightfully belongs to God. instead of praising God for allowing them to be the vessel that he can use. And it would do us all well to think about the times when we may have robbed God of the praise and glory that is rightfully his by taking credit. If praise rightfully belongs to God, then we must be willing to give God praise and not take it from him. Now, I don't know whether you sing or not when you come to church, because I'm facing the front. Marty will know. But do you realize no one else can praise God for you but you? God gave you your voice. Your voice is important to God. You're not singing to man. It's not a competition. God takes your voice, whether you sound like an old crow or a mourning dove, and he blends it all together, and he calls it a joyful noise. And yet, are you aware that there are people who will come to church and never give God praise? They'll never sing. They'll never give God the glory that is due him. And are they really worshiping? No. Because part of worship is giving your praise to the Lord. And nobody can do it for you but you. Who gave you your voice? God did. And God expects you to use your voice. So are you aware, he says here, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. In other words, the promise. How many promises in your lifetime do you think that you have made to God or to someone else that you did not fulfill? Now, God takes these things very seriously, by the way. That's why he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and don't be swearing by the Lord. Because the reality is, we don't fulfill a lot of the promises we make. And so, sometimes we don't fulfill them because we discover that what we promised to do is going to cost us something. And we don't want to pay the cost. And yet, Psalm 15 declares that when we make a vow, we're to swear to our own hurt. That if it's going to cost us something, you better do it anyway, even if it's going to hurt you in the long run. Whether it's going to hurt you in your pocketbook or hurt you in the area of time or hurt you in whatever way, if you make a vow, you are to fulfill that vow. God takes vows seriously. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you count on God to fulfill his promises to you? God has promised you he's building you a mansion in heaven. There's a room. Do you want God to fulfill that promise? God has promised you that he'll supply all your needs. Do you want God fulfilling that promise? Has God ever failed to fulfill a promise to you? No. So then is it wrong for God to expect us to fulfill the promises we make to him? And I would say no. David points out here in verse 2 the wonderful blessing that God hears our prayers. You know, I don't know how God is going to answer the prayers that were prayed here tonight or the prayers that were prayed in your home this morning. We don't know when God will have us prepared so that he can answer them, or he'll have the other parties we're praying for prepared so that they will respond to God and will receive the answer to our prayer. Sometimes we have to pray for a long time. Sometimes we may wonder if God's going to ever answer that prayer. But the Bible tells us where to ask, where to seek, and where to knock. In other words, we're to keep going until we hear God either say no. And if God says no, then there's no sense keep praying about it. But as long as God has not said no, we're to ask, we're to seek, and we're to knock. And it may take years. We may not see him fulfilled in our lifetime. Does that mean if we leave this earth that God didn't answer our prayers? You know, I've shared this with you before. I'll share it again tonight just to help illustrate this. Even the silly things in life. Now, I've shared with you before that I had this condition called alopecia. I don't know how I got it. I guess it was stress from ministry. Anyway, I had 5 bald spots on my head, and they put cortisone shots in there, and that was painful enough, and nothing happened. So I actually had my head shaved bald. And I was bald for, I don't know, about 2 years, I guess. Anyway, my mama thought, he needs hair. And mama would pray for God to allow my hair to come back. And I tell her, mama, that's silly to pray for. Nope, now God's going to answer that prayer. My mama passed on June 24th, 2013. On June the 25th of 2013, I reached up on my head and I felt little sprouts of hair in places that weren't there. And I shaved my head again because that's what I'd become used to doing. The next morning, there was hair all over my head. And I let it go. And then I asked my wife the next day, I said, am I out of my mind, or is there a little hair starting to come up in all those bald spots? She said, no, your hair, it looks like it's coming back. Well, I've never shaved my head since. Mama didn't get to see me with a head of hair again. I don't know if when she got home to heaven, she gave God the what for taking my hair from me in the first place. But my hair came back. And I've shared the story about the man in my dad's church whose mother witnessed to him, and he wouldn't hear of God, didn't want anything to do with God, and his mother passed. And during her funeral service, as the pastor preached, he was convicted, came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, still in my father's church this day. Been there now for several years. You see, even when we leave this world, God still answers the prayers that we prayed while we were in this world. And so those are just a couple true stories, true testimonies. So don't ever get the idea like some people do that God doesn't hear my prayers, because God does hear your prayers. So why do we have to ask? Why do we have to seek? Why do we have to knock? Because that's the way God's determined it. You see, sometimes we pray for something and then we go back and we pray a little bit more fervently for it. And God purifies our prayers and he keeps a working on us. And even when we don't know how to pray as we should, the Bible tells us that the Spirit makes intercession for us and our prayers go up before God the Father. And God answers our prayers in his time. Now, if God answered everything we prayed for just like that, he'd be nothing more than a magical genie. There'd be no growth in our lives because you ask, God gives. You know, we begin to take them for granted. But God has to work on us. And so, you know, we need to think about the life we're living, because maybe some of our prayers have not been answered because we're not in the position. In other words, we're not living the way we need to be living. There might be some sin in our life or something that we've done that we need to get rectified so that God can bring about the answer to our prayer. You know, it might be we're not in the place yet where God can answer it, or it might be the other party that we're praying for or the other situation we're praying for isn't where they need to be, because God's still working on them. But we know this: when we wait on the Lord, all good things come. And so always remember that God has got to get us in a position so that he can answer that which we've asked for. And again, God hears our prayers. Don't ever become like some people that are good Christian people who've come to me throughout my 25 years as a pastor and said, in all seriousness, Pastor, God don't hear my prayers. He don't listen. That's not true at all. That's just the devil talking. In light of the days in which we are living in this sin-filled world, again, when we think about the tragedy that took place last night, there's no word. They can talk about on the news all they want about making sense of this or trying to understand it. There's no law that's going to legislate sin or evil in the human heart. You cannot legislate sin. In a perfect environment, what did the first man do? Sinned. You can't legislate sin in the human heart. Evil is present with us in this fallen world. You can't make sense of evil. All you can do is trust in the promise of God. What is the promise of God for those who are His children? The promise is that God works together for good all things to those who are the called. Who are the called? Those who repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's who the called are. To the called. For His glory and our good every single time. Well, sometimes we got to wait to make sense of situations. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have something in your life that you just doesn't make any sense at all? And you're still waiting for the answer? And maybe it's been 5, 10, 15, 20 years, 25 years or more, and you're still waiting. You still don't understand why such and such a thing took place. Do you really need to know why? Listen, we don't live on explanations. We live on promises. We don't stand up in church and sing, standing on the explanations of God, my friend. We sing, standing on the promises. God has made promises. And again, we're not going to know all things. The secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us. He's sovereign. We're not going to understand all things in this life. The psalmist goes on here and describes in verse 3 the fact that sin can overwhelm us at times. There are two ways in which sin can prevail against the Christian. The first is in the growing sense of your guilt. The second is in the power of our actions. We knew what we did was wrong. But there are two ways, according to Scripture, in which God purges away our sin. And these two always go together. First, His pardoning mercy. You know, a lot of people think it's a one-and-done situation with God. You come to the altar, you pray to receive Jesus, the blood covers you, and that's it, and you go out and live any old way you want. No, that's the beginning of a relationship. None of us have been perfect since we've been saved. We've all sinned since we've been saved. But there is a promise of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is God's cleansing agent? How does He cleanse us? What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. The blood is very important. These two, His pardoning mercy and our confession must always go together. If we don't confess our sins, He can't pardon our sin. And if we can't have our sin pardoned, we will grow. Our guilt will continue to mount. Our guilt can imprison us. You know, there's many people today who spend their whole days living in the past. Now think about that. How many people do you know that are always talking about the past? They're always referring back to some reference point. Do you want to know why that is? Because that's where they live on a daily basis. Now you and I ought to know this. We can't do anything about our past. Life comes at us this way. We can't go back and live the little fellowship we were having out here just before Bible study. We can't go back and live this morning. It's past. Life comes at us. And when we mess up, we need to confess up because God will forgive us. He can take, you know, we got a fixer upper in heaven. He can take our mess ups and fix them up. But then we got to go forward. This is why Paul wrote, I press on toward the mark of my high calling in Christ. I forget that which is behind. In other words, you learn from it, but you keep pressing forward with Jesus. Why? Because life comes at us this way. And so this is important. And then there's God's sanctifying grace. He has pardoning mercy and sanctifying grace. This is how God forgives us. But it all begins with our being willing to confess. Now remember this. Confession is not justifying why you did what you did. Confession is not making excuses for what you did. That's not confession at all. That's just, you know, self-righteous justification. That's all that is. You're sorry that you got caught. So you're making a prayer of confession saying, well, you know, God, it was somebody else's fault, and I did what I did because they did what they did, and that doesn't help at all. We have to own what we do. Does that make sense? If I fail Buddy in some way, and I hope that I never do, but if I fail Buddy in some way, I not to go and say, well, Buddy, you know, I didn't mean to fail you, but I failed you because of what Mike did. You know, I didn't make the visit I was supposed to make because Mike held me up. You know, that's, what does that mean to Buddy? That don't mean anything. Well, if it wouldn't mean anything to Buddy in our illustration, do you think the excuses and justifications we give to God mean anything to God? We're just wasting our time. You know, there are a lot of people who are sorry. They're sorry they got caught. But they don't have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Godly sorrow is, Lord, forgive me. I did this, and I was wrong for what I did. You are right and just to punish me for my sin. That's confession. Lord, your word says not to look on a woman and lust after her. Father, forgive me for looking upon a woman today and thinking upon this maiden. Or whatever your sin might be. These are just illustrations of what true confession is. This is not confession. Oh, Lord, you made that girl look fine. I couldn't help but look. That's just blaming God. Okay? That's not confession. So we need to understand the difference between godly sorrow and just sorrow. And so David teaches us much here. Look with me at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Now, this is a privilege to be a child of God. God chose you. In other words, in the power of his Holy Spirit, there was a time when God spoke to your heart and you were convinced that you were lost. You were convicted that you were a sinner. You knew that if you did not repent and receive Jesus, you would be going to a place you didn't want to go to. But the Holy Spirit spoke to you. In other words, God chose you from the foundation of the world. There was a time, because God created us, there was a time God wrote the end. The Bible teaches that God wrote the end from the beginning. In other words, God knows how the end was before he even began the beginning, and he knew the generation and the time and when each of us were going to live. He knew the mamas who would carry us. He knew the fathers that would father us. He knew, he saw all the days of our lives, and he knew the day and the time when we would come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God chose us in him, the Bible teaches, before the foundation of the world. It is a privilege to be a child of the living God. And so David writes here, blessed is the man. Boy, how blessed are we that God chose us and we receive salvation. Because the alternative isn't very pretty, is it? So we are blessed. If that's all we ever got, and life here on this earth was nothing but pits and prunes, we're still blessed beyond measure. Because heaven is our home. But God has given us abundant blessings. Because Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more what? abundantly. Never forget the privileges that God has given to us. It is a privilege to be a child of God. And yet how foolish we are at times when we argue and carry on for fair because I guess it's just our own stupidity, isn't it, Marty? We forget the privilege. We take it for granted. And cause us to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Do you realize what a privilege it is to come to church? This is the house of the living God. It is a privilege to be able to be in the house of the Lord at any given time. I'm blessed beyond measure because I get to come every day. After all, I'm the pastor. But it is a privilege for any of us to walk into his court that he might hear our prayers, that he might hear our praise, that he might hear our hearts, that he might give us his word, his reassurance, and his promises. Listen, you can't get that outside the church, can you? It's a privilege. And it's something that we've lost in our society today because here's the prevailing attitude of most Christians today. Church isn't a bad thing. Don't even mind going. But if I got something better to do, that's what I'm going to be doing. We've forgotten. That's also stealing praise from God, by the way. If praise belongs to the Lord, where ought we to be on the Lord's day? In the Lord's house. Not being about our own stuff. And so this also is something, this is a work of transforming grace. We must never forget the privilege that God has given to us. In the Lord's house, we see lives changed. You know, it amazes me today that people are always looking for God to do some great miracle. And yet they miss the greatest miracle of all. When somebody walks the aisle and prays to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's the greatest miracle there is. Because God spoke to a heart and God changed a heart and God brought somebody home. And you know, I've pastored a church just as other pastors have. Where that's taking place, and you can be at the back door, and people will leave and go, well, you know, not much happened in church today. And I'm thinking, man, you're blind. You're blind. It's a privilege. And we ought not to ever lose sight of the privilege. Because we'll be satisfied with the goodness of God. You know, if you do your own thing on Sundays, like a lot of people do, at the end of the day, how satisfied do you think they are? What was the meaning of it all? But when you come to the Lord's house, when you go home, you're satisfied. If you've worshiped, you're satisfied. You're glad that you were in the house of the Lord. And in this world in which we're living today, we can't ever lose sight of the privilege. And when we're together, it's a privilege to be together. It really is. But how sad it must be for God when his church doesn't count it a privilege, and instead, like some churches have through the years, they become a war zone. And God's house becomes something other than what it was designed to be. Because people forget the privilege it is to be a Christian. And people forget the privilege that it is to die to self. People forget the privilege that it is to be a living sacrifice. People forget the privilege that God loves us so much that he forgave us for every one of our stinking sins. And you mean to tell me we can't forgive one another? That we've got to argue and fight and carry on for fair? You know, some churches will go years without being blessed simply because people who've harmed one another in the church won't walk across the aisle to say, hey, I'm sorry for all that took place. I was wrong. We need to forgive one another. And then the blessings of God open up and God pours out tremendous blessings. You see, we can never forget the privilege that it is to be a Christian, to be a child of the living God. By terrible, and the word terrible here means by awesome things, and righteousness, verse 5, wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea. You know, I say this all the time, it doesn't matter what goes on in this world, because God is in control, and Jesus Christ is coming soon. God is in control. My confidence isn't in anything but Jesus Christ. I am his child. One day I'm going home. My confidence isn't in my car, my golf clubs, or my this or my that, or my bank account, or any other thing. My confidence is in Jesus Christ. You know, when I arrived in this world, I came in naked. And if I leave this world, I'll go out dressed because somebody else will dress me. You know, now I'm hoping I just see the upper taker and get a brand new body right off the bat. Skip that middleman. You all know that. But I came in naked and I'm not going out with anything either. How many of you have ever been to a funeral and seen a U-Haul? You don't see U-Hauls at funerals, do you? Because you can't take it with us. Could you imagine going to a funeral and seeing the casket and having a U-Haul tied to it? That don't make any sense at all. You giggle about it, but that's how a lot of people are living their lives. Their confidence is in all their stuff. My confidence is in the rock, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of me. He's the Lord of all that I have. He is my God, my King, my everything. It is a privilege to be a child of the King. Let us never lose sight of the privilege.